Well, good morning. It's always good to sing about the goodness of God as we start our time together today. So I do have a few announcements, but first of all, welcome. You clearly are the people who get up early in the morning and remember to change your clocks. Because I remembered it about 3 o'clock in the morning, and I was like, oh, I should probably change my clocks. It's a good thing my phone changes automatically, but still, it's great that you all are here, and we will pray for and give grace to those who are an hour late. It will be okay. God is good with that. So a couple of announcements. The first one is I am going to pass this around. You guys ever do sign-up sheets here? Like, is that a thing at this church? I don't know. Okay. But it's passed around during the worship service. So what I'd like to be able to do, I really love during our prayer time that you all are willing to pray, but it's also hard to hear in this room. So I would like to be able to do a recap, and I'm making the notes, and I'm praying for those things obviously as well throughout the week, but I can send an email out to those of you who would like to receive that recap on Monday. That way, if you don't hear it, it's okay. You can find out about it. So I'm going to pass this around. So sign up on that if you would like to receive a Monday email, if I'm on top of myself anyway, a Monday email that's a recap of the prayer requests that are spoken here. I do want to maintain like a level of expectation of privacy, and so that's why we're doing the sign-up sheet. It'll be separate from the list that Mary sends out to lots of different people there. So I also want to highlight the camper bake sale that we are having. We are doing a fundraiser for the kids that are going to camp. Mary, why don't you say a few things about that? What ages? So first grade through senior high can go. Yeah, and that's, you said next week?
Yes.
Yes, next week. So I'm going to plan a short sermon for next week. Any other announcements? Yes, Kathy. So that's good, because I was down there, not this week, but last week, and they were raring to go. So you do need to be watching them. They're excited. They're learning something new, and it's really wonderful. So we want to keep their little fingers safe. And so, yes, it's great if you can be an extra set of eyes to watch the kids during sewing lessons. That's on Thursday afternoons, 3:45, Kathy? Is that when it starts? 3:30. Okay. All right. Any other announcements? Welcome back to the AR family. It's great to have you. We have missed you. I'm glad things are going well, and we're happy to have you here. So, all right, take your hymnals out and stand with me as we call to worship with number 438, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for a love that indeed will not let us go. A love that is unending, a love that is unconditional, a love that goes on and on and on. And most importantly, Father, a love that never lets us go. So Lord, we praise you, we thank you. We praise you for mornings together. We praise you for afternoons to nap and evenings to conclude our day. Lord, we thank you for Sabbath days and the opportunity to gather together. And Lord, most of all, we thank you for your goodness. And we pray as Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. I want to invite Anne up to read and respond to the word.
Hear and respond to the word. I love you, Lord, my strength.
The Lord is my God, my fortress, and my deliverer.
My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge.
My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold.
I called to the Lord, who is worthy of praise.
And I have saved from my enemies.
Therefore, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations.
I will sing the praises of your name.
He gives his king great victories.
He shows unfailing love to his anointed, to David and to his descendants forever.
Take some time to lift up praises and prayer requests to the Lord, to share with each other what's going on in the lives of those we love and in our own lives. So I will open us and close us with prayer, but pray as you feel led this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you so incredibly grateful that we have a God who hears each one of us. And so, Lord, we take this time to share with you, with one another, praises and prayers that we have for those that we love. Lord, I would love for you to hear my cry for help in this time for my cousin JD and my cousin John who are struggling. Lord, you know their hearts, you know what they're going through. And so, Lord, I pray for you to be near to them, for them to draw close to you, and for you to care for them in this time of need. Lord, we thank you and praise you for all that you are, the way that you are strong and powerful and mighty and just, and you are also compassionate and merciful and loving towards us. Lord, we lift every one of these requests up to you, whether it's requests for healing, whether it's requests for fear to subside, whether it is requests of expectation and things coming and uncertainty, and whether it's for open minds and open hearts, and whether it's for grieving, Lord. All these emotions, you've experienced every single one of them right there with us. And so, Lord, as we praise you and thank you for people in our community who have cared for us, we also praise you and thank you for the way that you continue to care for us. And so, Lord, we lift each one of these requests and praises to you, placing them in your hand, knowing they are safe there. In your precious Son's name, amen. Now I want to invite the ushers to come forward as we take our offering. Father, we lift up these gifts to you, these good gifts, for your glory. May we use them, steward them well to further your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Take it to God.
That was great, guys. Thanks so much. All right, well, let's get our Bibles out and plan to open up the Word together. But before we do that, I'm going to pray for us, for me, as we unpack this passage from 1 John today. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for assurance and peace in the words of the prophet Jeremiah that you gave him. You know the plans that you have for us, and that's because you're good, Lord. You are good to us, and you are good in every form and shape that you can take. So, Lord, may we remember that, reflect on that this day, and take that with us. And as we open up your word, Lord, I pray for your guidance, your direction. May we hear what you want us to hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are in the very home stretch of the created series that I started back in January, where we've been on this journey to understand what it means to be created by God, why it's foundational to the Christian faith, and what it looks like to really live that out. Because as we consider our purpose as a church, our mission as a church, we are not to be focused just inward, and we're not to just be focused outward. We're to be both. As a church, we have this opportunity to love one another, care for one another, to study the Word together, to worship together, and we also have this beautiful opportunity to express the love of God to the community around us. But it's not always easy to do that. It's not always easy to love people, especially those that we struggle to find common ground with, or people that we tend to look down upon. And so that's why I wanted to spend several weeks looking at scriptures that say that God created each person, and that he created each person in his image, and that's what gives them dignity and value. And now we've been in this journey of looking at the way that Jesus treated others, looking at what scripture says about how we're to treat others. It's not about how we feel. And it's certainly not about how the world feels, but it's how God sees them. And so last week and a couple of times, I've mentioned this phenomenon called the belief-behavior gap, which is this space that occurs when our values, whether they're personal or cultural, don't quite line up with our actions. In other words, we believe something, but we don't act like we do. A simple example I've given is that we believe we must care for our environment because we know it's a problem, that landfills are getting bigger, but we don't make a point to recycle our trash. Like, there's this belief, but the behavior doesn't get there. And we do this all the time in all kinds of areas of our lives. And it's very challenging to see how to fill this gap and where it exists for us, especially, I think, when it comes to our relationships with others. We have to be very careful of the toxic people that we have in our lives, right? We want to help others and not hurt them in the long run. And there's a lot of messiness in understanding the practical how-to aspects of loving others. It's not a plug-and-play formula. The way in which we express love for others varies, and it depends on the person, it depends on our relationship with them, but as God calls us, we're not to choose any kind of degree in which we are to love others. We base our love on others based on God's love for his people, not on our view of their inherent worth. And because knowing the practicality of living it out with others is so complicated, and because of our tendency to back away when things get hard, I wanted to spend some time in a passage of scripture that reminds us where love comes from in the first place. Spoiler alert, it doesn't come from us. So turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. If you want to use the Pew Bible, it's page 991 of the Pew Bibles, but we're in 1 John chapter 4. And 1 John was the letter that was written with the intent of encouraging Christians that were expelled from the synagogues, some of which people in their lives, they had returned to the synagogues by denying Jesus' title as Messiah. And so Christians in several cities were being removed, expelled from the synagogues, and they were being tempted by heresies and compelling truth that compromised the truth of the gospel. So in his profound love
for the church and concern for the church, John writes this letter to encourage and exhort them about the truth of who God is and what he has called us all to do. John's purpose narrows to this focus of heresy and dealing with the attitudes towards sin, but also the necessity to love others. So we are in 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to start in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. That is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Now I'm going to stop there for now, because as much as I would like to say this is easy to understand, and it sort of is, there's a lot of repetition. And I just kept thinking, word salad, word salad, word salad, as I read this passage of scripture. So we're going to unpack it a little bit first before we get to the rest of it. It starts out easy enough. It starts with, let us love one another. Love comes from God. But then as we go through the rest of the section, I was counting. The word love shows up 13 times, and the word God shows up 11 times in 6 sentences. So it's no wonder it feels a little like a spaghetti, bowl of spaghetti or something. So at least we know what it's about. We know it's about God, and we know it's about love. But it feels a little like the author is writing in circles, and the point the author is really building to is that our very nature reveals where we come from. And since we're God's children, our legacy is to show love because God is love. Because we're created in God's image, we have a love that's innate in us and to us. Now, that doesn't mean that all people who love are Christians, but it does mean that love exists in each person because each person has been created by God. And one of God's primary characteristics is that he's loving. So you see what I mean by word salad? It just runs in circles and circles. And it's not so much that it doesn't make sense, but I realize that the relationship between God and those he's created is so tight and so bound together that our traits reflect his traits. And so this circular logic, it has to be circular because these truths are bound together. And if you look at the point that he's making here, it's not that love is not like other subjects. It can't be understood and then practiced. It can only be understood by practice. Because the essence and the evidence of Christian living is love. So when I was in high school, I sprained my ankle. It was really bad. It was very painful. And one night I was studying at the kitchen table and I had shouted to the other room. I asked my mom for help with something. I don't remember what it was, but I remember that it was something that with my ankle being in the state that it was in, I didn't think that I could do it. And she ignored me. She was in the middle of something. I think she was, well, I know she was having a conversation with my brother because he remembers this story too. She ignored me, didn't say anything, and so then I repeated it. I shouted it out to her, asking her for help. And then the response that I got from the other room was, there is no reason you can't do that yourself. Now, being the sassy teenager that I was, I let her know how awful that made me feel, and having yet, which of course led to another mother-daughter argument, which those of you who have teenage girls know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, then a few months later, my mom sprained her ankle. And when she asked me for help, well, I gave it to her, but I did repeat the line that she said back to me, there's no reason you can't do that yourself, Mom. And she got very angry at my sass. And I not so gently reminded her that those were the words that she spoke to me when I was in the same situation. And if memory serves, I think I added some insult to injury by saying, you always say do unto others. And yeah, it was then that my mother realized that she had very little compassion on me when I sprained my ankle and could understand my pain. But she couldn't understand my pain until she went through it herself. Love is understood when it's experienced. Verses 7 and verse 11, both say, that we are to love one another because God loved us and because love comes from God. And the reason that we are to love others is because love comes from God. About 20 years ago, I was thinking about this conversation this week. About 20 years ago, my friend Raphael and I were having this long conversation about the nature of love. He lives in Georgia, he was attending college, and he was falling in love with this girl that he thought he might marry. And so he and I were emailing back and forth for advice. This was way before texting days. And one of the most memorable things that he told me one night in an email was he was telling me this story about how he was sitting at the kitchen table and he asked his dad, "Dad, why do you love Mom?" And the dad started to list all the things I'm sure that you have heard you yourself say about your spouse. "Well, I love her because she watches out for me. I love her because she's a good mom. I love her that she's so kind. She's fun to be around. She makes me laugh." And then Raphael interrupted his dad and said, "But well, those are things that she does, Dad. Why do you love her?" And the dad kept thinking and kept thinking, and everything he had as a reason was an action. And then finally his dad said, "I don't know, son, I just do." And I thought back so much on this story this week as I tried to unpack the nature of God's love and our love and the love that we're to have for others. They're intrinsically woven things. You can't untangle them from one another. And there are lots of people in our lives that we love because we just do. And I believe the reason for this is because love comes from God. When it's easy to love someone, when it's someone you connect with, someone you click with, you don't have to think much about where that love comes from. It actually happens pretty naturally. And while sometimes making the choice to love a person can be difficult, it's very easy for us to think that we're loving the person in our own strength when it comes easy. But love is not to be understood in our terms of our love for God, but in terms of his love for us. And that's the heart of this passage. Look at verse 9. It says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him." He's spelling out what it means by emphasizing the two truths that God is love and that love comes from God, and that loving's a public affair. It's to be carried out by us so the world can witness it. The greatest evidence that we have to show the world who God is by loving others, even when it's hard. Because when we love the people that others find it hard to love, we're living through Jesus. We're showing the ultimate act of love. And this shows the world that love doesn't come from us. It comes from this otherworldly kind of place, a place where love isn't measured by how good a person is, how easy they are to love, but it comes from this place where love has no measuring stick. Because the loving nature of God is revealed in the sanctifying, purifying act of Jesus and his death for mankind. So now let's unpack the rest of the section, verses 13 through 16, where it says, "This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us." Now notice here that John says love comes from a right understanding of who Jesus is. And he proclaims Jesus to be the Savior of the world. And he tells us that when we acknowledge this, that means that God lives in us. And because of that, we know and we rely on the love that God has for us. And so right understanding of Jesus means that love flows from this place. As John writes that God lives in us, we proclaim the truth of who Jesus is, we rely on God's love for us. So not only does love come from God, it flows from us understanding who he is. 1 John as a whole letter is addressing this right understanding of truth and a right understanding of the gospel, the significance of doctrine as Christians. He's addressing not loving the worldly things like pride and lust. He stresses the importance of the belief in the virgin birth. Earlier in this chapter, he warns us that the enemy is going to try to trip us up, and it will be so much harder to give into this heresy that's being taught back then. It's still being taught today, I'm sure. It's so much easier to believe it, to stay steady, if we have this solid foundation of knowing who God is. And so it makes sense, with all that was going on at the time, that a good portion of this book is about love. Because if we do not fully believe and live out the truth that God is love, then aren't we always going to be unsure of our standing before God? Always focused on performance and obedience? Because inwardly believing God's love will lead to an outwardly focused love. The love will flow from us. The inward becomes the outward. And then John goes on. He covers these two main answers to the question, what does it look like that God's love flows from us? So I'm glad he answers the question, because this is the complicated nature of all of this, right? So let's look at the second half of verse 16 through 18. It says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now, I've heard a lot of people use the phrase, there's no fear in love, out of context, and how John is writing about, but the fact is, John is writing about this claim that we shouldn't have any fear in love, but fear is an emotion. Therefore, it's morally neutral. Fear keeps us alive in many circumstances. So the context of what he's saying, there's no fear in love, he's talking about judgment, which that's a fun topic, right? But that's the context of not fearing judgment because of love. It's not easy to talk about the topic of judgment, especially for people who struggle to see that God is good. It's hard for us to believe that God will judge us if he's truly good. And that's because we don't often have a right understanding of what the word good is. When we only define God's goodness with our understanding of good, then we don't have a right understanding that we'll be judged and what we'll be judged by. And so we should fear judgment, which is what verse 17 is alluding to, so that we'll have confidence on the day of judgment. That's addressing that when we believe that Jesus is Lord, God lives in us. And God living in us is what giving us that security. It gives us that security to not fear judgment, to not fear what's going to happen on that day. And why does this make us secure? Because Jesus died in our place, giving us his perfection and taking on our sin. This is the perfect love that God has given us. And that drives out our fear of any kind of day of judgment. And that's not going to drive out fear in everyday life, because fear in everyday life is regular. That's a circumstance. But we can rest in the foundation of God's love and know he's got us. Now, the second thing that John addresses here to really help us understand what God's love flowing from us looks like is verses 19 through 21. And he says, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So what are the two commandments that Jesus emphasizes the most in the Gospels? Simple, love God, love others. But which one comes first? Loving God. And how do we love God? Take a moment. How do you love God? Think about that. What's the answer that comes to your mind? Think about the main way in which you find yourself expressing your love for God. Just think about that for a second. Because this really isn't a matter of strategy. Your first thought might have been, when I asked the question, might be to read your Bible or to pray more. And let's be honest, sometimes we do those things out of obligation, do we not? Some of you might be here today out of obligation, believing that being part of church is part of how we please God. But we don't need to please God. Now, before you panic and think that I'm saying that you don't need to pray or you don't need to read your Bibles or come to worship, I'll remind you what John told us earlier in this passage, that outward love has to start from the right place, which is inside. Look back at verses 15 and 16. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. We often do the obligation stuff because we want to please God. And so then obligations like loving others becomes wearisome, especially when they don't act like you want them to act. And the second commandment that comes after we're told to love God is to love others. Look at verse 21. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. But we can't even start with loving God, because for God's love to flow out of us, John tells us we have to start further back. It starts with God loving us. That's the inward focus of his love. This is not a which comes first, the chicken or the egg kind of situation. It starts with God loving us, God living in us, and from there flows the love that we get to give to others. Instructing people to love others without telling them that they're loved is like telling them to use their debit card without making a deposit in their bank account. No wonder so many relationships are overdrawn. Hearts have insufficient love. We cannot give what we have not received. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. John makes a deposit into our checking accounts. We're loved by God. But then he tells us, take them out. Take out your checking books, take your checkbooks and your debit cards. Because then he says, whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother and sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God. There's an inseparable link between our relationship with God and our relationship with others. Now, Jesus repeatedly emphasizes how we are to treat others and how that determines our Heavenly Father will treat us. And this whole idea makes us very uncomfortable. We would much rather separate our horizontal relationship with others, separate that from our vertical relationship with God. We want to believe that we can stand blameless before God and utterly dismiss and mistreat and condemn those who are created in his image. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar, we're told. Those that don't know God are made in God's image, just like we are. And to sell them short of this love is to sell God short, and it's to fail our brothers and sisters. The love of God is a gift that can only be found in the company of him. And we keep company with him by taking on his purposes and following through with them, even when it's difficult or uncomfortable. The first week of this series, I asked you to think about someone that you wanted to be praying for during these several weeks. Someone in your life that doesn't know Jesus, or maybe you're not sure if they know Jesus. Maybe someone that you have kind of a hard time loving. And I asked you to write down some of their initials or their names and to commit to praying for this person. And some of you put those names, initials in the offering plate. And I have them in the prayer bowl in my office so that I could be praying alongside you. And it's been my prayer that you have grown to love these people more and more as you have prayed for them. This morning, I want you to write down something different. On the edge of your pews, I've tried to put them on the inside pocket, so you might need to pass some out. I cut some hearts out. So grab some, pass them down, make sure everybody has one. And I want you to write down what amazes you about God's love on one side. If you need to turn around and ask a neighbor for one, make sure you're watching out for each other. On the front side of it, I want you to write down what amazes you about God's love. What amazes you about God's love. And then on the other side, I want you to write what you're going to do about it. So on the front of it, write down what is so amazing about God's love. What is the most amazing thing about God's love you can think of? There's so many things you can go. It might just be that he has given you grandchildren. It might be that he has given you the opportunity to do a job that you love. Whatever it is, what amazes you most about God's love? Maybe it's just that he loves you at all. And then on the back of that heart, I want you to write down what you're going to do about it. What are you going to do because God loves you this much? Because this is a call to action. This passage talks about loving our brothers and sisters and not hating them. Very simple. But there's a call to action in this. And as I mentioned last week, the love of Christ, the sort of love that Christ models for us, it shows us that God's love has a purpose. It has this call to action. It doesn't just activate our emotions, it activates our will. And I'm going to wrap up this series next week on this ultimate call that we have. But perhaps the person that you've been praying for, maybe that can align with what you want to do with God's love that you're writing on the other side of that heart, that person you've been thinking about that's been on your mind. Perhaps the activation of God's love for you is calling you to something that's uncomfortable. Maybe it's calling you outside of the normal, the expected. That's between you and God. But I want you to make no mistake. When you have encountered the love of God, it changes you. And being changed from within means our will changes too. One grows out of the other. Now, this heart is for you to keep. I'm not going to test you on this. Keep it in your Bibles. Tape it to your mirror at home, whatever works best for you, to remind you of what God might be calling you to with regards to his love. Right now, I want to invite the musicians back up. As you finish up your hearts, finish thinking through the amazement of God's love, and then write down what you're going to do about it. It's easy to think about what's awesome about love, about God's love, but what are you going to do about it is the harder thing. And as they come up, I want you to prayerfully consider what God's calling you to do, because love resides in each and every one of you. God's love is so big, and God's love is so powerful that he's passed it on to us. And guess what? We are supposed to pass it on to others. We aren't to keep it to ourselves. In the same way that God has given his love to us, we're to give it to others. And the good news about all of this really, really hard love is that the strength to love, the love itself, it doesn't come from our will. It comes from God. Doesn't that like take a huge burden off your shoulder? The will to love does not come from our own strength. It comes from God. And it always comes from God when it's impossible, because otherwise we can't do it. And that is a huge relief. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this action to love that you've called each one of us to, whatever that looks like, I pray that we don't just write it down, but that we consider how we can live it out. Lord, you've placed people in our life for a reason. And so, Lord, we ask for wisdom, for guidance, for opportunities to show and express that love to the people that you've placed in our lives. Lord, help us to lean on the truth that it's hard to love, but it comes from you. So we don't have to rely on our own strength. We can rely on yours. May we lean into that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, whosoever believes in that perish, they shall have eternal life. I shall go to God.
as you go out this day, I want to give you the blessing and deposit it into your account. God loves each one of you. God loves each one of you more than you can possibly imagine. So take your checkbooks out and give that love to others. So receive this blessing this day. May the God of all love, the God of all creation, go with you this day, this afternoon, this night, this week. God, prepare us to love others. Amen.